The Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 38. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is God's word.
Hi everyone, my name is Soumya. I'm going to be sharing a few of my thoughts and reflections from the work series that we did a little while ago. Because it was just super impactful for me, I really appreciated it. And a bit of context, I am a teacher doing relief teaching at the moment, and right now I'm spending most of my time doing a ministry apprenticeship here at Barney's, and so definitely thinking lots about work right now, and so for that reason I think the series was, great for me in my thinking. I really loved hearing from God's word and from Ben about how our work is not like disconnected from our faith, but it's a part of how we are disciples to Jesus. And I loved the two dangers that Ben talked about in how we might approach or think about work, which I can flip between the two. One danger being idolizing work and like placing a really high importance on it, and living to work, and the other being idleness and not really placing importance on work, or thinking I work so that I can live the rest of my life. And I think for me, idolatry, I think how well I do at work, people telling me that I'm doing a good job at work, what I can achieve in my work, I can really easily let all of that stuff define me and become a part of like my identity, and my sense of self-worth can be, that's something that I kind of need to watch and remember. So it was great to have that reminder that, yeah, like our sense of significance, our fulfillment and our identity in who we are is found in Christ and not in how well we do at our jobs. But work is important, not for the reason that, like, I guess me and my flesh think it's important. It's not to make me feel more important, and it's not to make me feel more significant. But yeah, in Ben's second talk, he was talking about how our work continues God's work in creation, and that was mind-blowing to me. About how, yeah, we're partnering with God when in our work. And yeah, I really loved the Tim Keller quote that, yeah, work is rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular to thrive and flourish. Yeah, and you know, when we were talking about how God's work in the world is saving souls, but it's more than that. Yeah, God's work in creation is about like forming, filling, and subduing. And yeah, it's in building communities. It's in feeding people. It's in healing. There's more to God's work. And so in the work that we do, we get to continue his work and partner with him in that. Yeah, I think emphasized to me the significance and importance of all types of work, or many types of work. Yeah, and I think that all of this has really helped me in changing the way that I view work, to view it with joy and with purpose. I can be a procrastinator, and I can think, oh, work is just a thing that I have to do, I have to, like, get it done or whatever. But, yeah, to have joy in the work that we do and to see that work that we do has purpose in many different ways. And it's also, I think, as I think about my, like, future direction and options for work, yeah, like, maybe shaping the questions that I'm asking. So I'm not asking, what is the most important kind of work that I can do? And that must be ministry work. But actually, my work as a teacher is important and does shape lives. It is part of what God is doing in the world. And so I think, yeah, my questions that I'm asking are like slightly different. Yeah, one of those questions is, how can I, and this is one that Ben asked, is how can I, with my abilities, best contribute to human flourishing? So I think it's been helpful for me to think about all of this in terms of flourishing. It's been really, really helpful for me, and yeah, just really grateful for the time to kind of think about work is not just something that's separate from church or separate from God, but like a whole, like this is a whole part of how we live and how we image who God is and how we join him in his work in the world. Yeah. Cool.
I'm going to be talking about the passage that we just read, actually, because I was there for that talk, so hooray. So this is the one that Mike Rowe gave when he came, about, like, faith and just, like, redefining what it means, because I feel like we, or especially I, sort of didn't have a full picture of what it was or didn't fully understand, so I just found it really helpful. I've always sort of been confused by passages that are like, your faith has healed you. I'm like, ah, red flag, like, no, it's not us. And like, yeah, just how to interpret passages like that that seem to imply that we kind of take part in our salvation and stuff. And people have obviously talked about it, but in my mind, it always came across as at least partially it's sort of reliant on us. And I was like, I know that's not sort of what it is, but yeah, didn't have a full picture. And because I've been recently chatting to people at school and, like, obviously Christian school, but lots of different sort of flavours of Christianity in there, and different, like, interpretations of stuff like faith. And, like, chatting to people about sort of James and, like, faith without works is dead and what does that mean? And so, like, I've sort of already been thinking about this, but really helpful to have Mike explain it. Particularly in terms of, like, salvation, and that's definitely, like, a hot topic, you know? Mike's talk was really helpful, bringing clarity that it's not saying your faith is magically made you healed. It's more of, like, your understanding that Jesus is God has allowed you to realize that he can heal you. And I don't know, that might not make sense, but it made sense to me. And particularly, like, Matthew 9:27-28, I'll just read it. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him, he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And Mike sort of drew out that he is saying, like, "Do you believe that me, am able to do this?" And in them saying, "Yes, Lord," they were sort of giving him, like, the title of Lord and sort of recognizing that Jesus equals God, you know, and that sort of connection between, like, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. It's actually the same guy. That's also something I've been thinking about reading Jeremiah and also reading John at the same time, because I was struggling with Jeremiah, so I picked up John. So it's like Yahweh, this God of the Old Testament who was, like, speaking through the prophets and is, like, all powerful, and then sometimes seems really conflicting with, like, who Jesus is in John, and really, like, whatever, loving, and they come across different, but there's so many, like, little clues in there that John and Matthew is, like, pulling out to be like, "Guys, look, this is him." Just, like, what does that mean if Jesus is God, and then, like, trusting that he is God and therefore he has the power to heal us and the power to save us. And it's just, like, really cool. And the other thing that Mike pulled out, which was just a cool coincidence because I'd just been on ReDev camp with Jack Hamer doing the talk on Ruth and talking about redeeming and redemption, and the woman in the passage that we read who's like, "If I just touch his cloak, I'll be healed," and that being kind of like a connection to in the Ruth story when he's talking about, like, she says, like, "Spread your garment over me," and you're like, "Whoa, what's this?" But it's like, "Spread your wings over me as, like, a guardian redeemer," and so, like, Jesus redeems, and, like, Boaz, symbolic, you know, foreshadowing Jesus, and it's like, oh my gosh, the Bible is one big story, and it's just really cool. And so, like, having that sort of faith of, like, this person, Jesus, is God, and we can just, like, reach out and, you know, like, trust him to save us, and it's super not us, it's all him, and I just really like that. I just found it really cool that, like, we can hear the same sort of message about faith. Obviously, heard about faith a lot, lots of times and in different ways, but sort of God chooses to make it sink in for me, like, now in a different way than it has before. And it just sort of showed to me the Spirit's necessity in, like, as we read the word, like, yeah, just now reading it and being taught about it, the Spirit is like, "Hey, Darcy, like, this is what faith means." And it's like, oh yeah, like, the Spirit enabled us to read the Bible, and it's like living word. And that's what I got out of it.
Hello everyone, my name is Karen, and I have been coming to Barney's on and off for around 36 years now. And I also am going to concentrate on Matthew 9, only verses 18 to 26. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. The first story is about a synagogue leader whose daughter had just died. Her father asked Jesus to come and lay his hand on her and said that she would live. Jesus told the people who were at the synagogue leader's house that the girl is not dead, but asleep, and they laughed at him. Jesus then went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. This story reminds me of one of the times when I went to visit my sister in hospital at Flinders Medical Centre after she broke her right hip for the third time. She ended up being in hospital for 43 days all up, and during most of that time she was not allowed to move or get out of bed and had started with acute renal failure. When I walked into the room, she could tell, and you could tell, that she had lost all hope of surviving this and told me she was going to die. I told her, "No, you are not going to die, Meg, as you need to come with me to Secret Harbour in Perth to see our brother Darryl for his 80th birthday. And you have to get better to do this with me." I then grabbed her hand and prayed over her for the Lord to heal her. Sorry, I couldn't even read my own writing. This was the very first time I had ever prayed over anyone before. Well, my sister did survive her third hip replacement on her right side and had about 3 months of convalescing at home with nurses coming in to attend to her wounds and showering her. This was one of the many times that I have prayed to the Lord to heal someone. But the next one was special for my husband Grant, who had pericarditis quite a few years ago now. Then over 2 years ago, a gallbladder operation, very unexpectedly. Then just before Christmas last year, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Each time I have prayed, I truly believe that the Lord would heal him. And last Wednesday, my husband and I went to see the urologist after Grant had submitted a blood test. And the results of the second blood test 8 months after the operation was zero, which means my husband has been completely healed of prostate cancer. We are so grateful and thankful to the Lord that he has answered my prayers once again. The second story about the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years and she touched the edge of Jesus' cloak. If only I touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus told her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. I can really relate to this story again, as I had suffered from something very similar since I was 11 years old and until the age of 46. I prayed once again to God and asked him to heal me if he would take the pain, the lack of energy and mood swings away, that I would do anything that he asked me to do. I was very desperate at this time. Today, this condition is called adenomyosis. Yes, the Lord healed my cries for help and I regained all my energy and I was healed. So much so, I was able to help look after our granddaughter, Taylor, from my oldest daughter, Stacy, who was only 19 at the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and forget not all his benefits. There have been many times in my life when there was no hope at all, and people that I've known, members here at Barney's, like Melva Wallace and Jim Loudon, that have passed away and not been healed. They are no longer in any pain or suffering, but they are at peace, waiting for the sound of the trumpet and trusting that the Lord Jesus will raise them up to eternal life on the last day. We just need to keep on praying to our Lord and Saviour that by turning to him with our requests, we may know that all things are possible through our Lord Jesus Christ and that the power of prayer is an amazing gift. Thank you, everyone.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Henry. It's good to be with you all here this morning. And I would like to share on that same passage as well, in Matthew 9, where Jesus heals the sick woman, raises the dead girl, heals two blind men and the demon-possessed man. And I really appreciated what Mike shared on this, from this passage, the way he conveyed these portraits of what faith looks like, even in hopeless situations. He defined faith as it being not something that you work up within yourself to achieve something, but that it's how you respond to something outside of yourself. And this, I think, really spoke to me. I think in recent times I've been spiritually dry and flat and kind of struggling in my faith. And I think my natural tendency is to think that I've got to work my way back to God, that I've got to stir up more faith within myself, that I've got to put in all this effort to kind of get myself in a good place, and then I can come to God, you know, and then he'll accept me. But I think what we see in this passage is that's not how it works, and that's not how God, what God expects of us, but that faith instead is about responding to Jesus and coming to him. It's not something that we generate, but it's simply looking at him and responding to him. I read last year this little book on prayer that I found really encouraging and helpful, and it defined prayer as opening your need up to Jesus, as simple as that, bringing your need to him. And I think this is what we see the different people in the story do. They don't have it all worked out. They don't come with this elaborate, fancy prayer, but they come humbly and crying out to Jesus for mercy. You know, help me, Lord. Please heal me. And Jesus, you know, I think with the two blind men, he just asks, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. And so faith is being able to move toward Jesus, trusting him and clinging to him and trusting that he holds us even when we might let go, even when we don't have the strength to hold on. So faith is not a thing that we do for Jesus. It's trusting that he can do for us what only God can do for us. And I think this is something that God is teaching me at the moment, that I need to learn, that even when we're weak, even when things are uncertain, he is there and he won't let us go. And faith is just believing that and holding on to him. I just want to finish by reading the words of this hymn that a friend shared with me the other day that I think is really powerful and spoke to me quite powerfully. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Your God does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he lived below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears. then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay. From his own fullness, all he takes away. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last.
I thought I'd share on the sermon we heard last week, Matthew 10. So it was titled, He Brings Division, looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it wasn't really the division that caught my attention in the sermon. I think the Matthew series has offered a lot of helpful clarity for me on what it means to follow Jesus. I think, you know, it's really got the gospel basics down. You know, if someone asks me, what do I believe? No dramas. But if someone asks me, all right, what does it mean that I follow Jesus? I think that's a bit more of a complicated question. You know, I think I've come across the gospel plus, like, does being a disciple mean you can debate Arminianism versus Calvinism, or you've got really good spiritual disciplines, or, you know, gospel minus, maybe we subtract elements of his character, so we, like, overlook or diminish his judgment, and therefore, like, the justice of God as well. But I really liked how Ben kind of crystallized being a follower or a disciple of Jesus as one, where to love Jesus the most, and two, where to speak openly. I thought it's a really good litmus test. I know for me, sometimes I can err towards one way or the other. I might speak openly, but it might not be a place, like from a place of affection. Or I might love Jesus, but it might be a private adoration. And I really liked the focus on what does it mean to speak openly. As you heard, like, I've grown up in different countries, I've been around different churches, and as Darcy said, different flavors of Christianity. And I think what it looks like to share the good news is quite different. You know, is it someone like standing in Rundle Mall with a Bible, or is it those videos of people on Instagram, like with signs, or like interviewing in really political parades? Or does it look like, you know, taste and see? And so I think it offered a lot of clarity for me, confirmed things, but then also challenged me. It comes from an overflowing of joy. So I guess for me, it means, what does it look like to seek joy in Jesus? And am I seeking joy in Jesus? Not always. And it's shrewd as well in verse 16 of Matthew 10. There's wisdom in how we share. And I think, you know, you will be hated by everyone because of me doesn't mean like there's this automatic animosity from everyone, so you should expect to be combative. But it does mean it will, like, be challenging to be a follower of Christ. But it doesn't mean you stop, or it doesn't mean you, like, continue in that animosity. I liked verse 23 that it says, you know, flee to another place when you're being persecuted. You know, there is wisdom in how we share, not just for views. I think what I really clung to at the end, also a challenge for me, when we're sharing now, you know, it seems quite incredulous, the claim that, yes, someone else has to be most important in your life, more important than family, more important than your job. Yes, you are a bad person, but that's okay because someone died for you. Your sins deserve death, and that's really hard to swallow. But I really liked verse 26. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And I think, although you kind of know it in the back of your head, I hadn't really fixed on the idea or kind of thought of the idea that one day, like, it won't just be something a person believes. This will be a truth made known and accepted by everyone, whether they've chosen to live by it or not. I've been really into political thrillers lately. I've been watching, like, The Post, The Report, Spotlight, and they're kind of looking at uncovering these stories. And, say, The Post, which looks at how the US continued the Vietnam War just because they didn't want to back out and look bad. The people in The Post, like, it seemed crazy until suddenly it was across the front pages and then the nation was like, let's end this war. And so I think, you know, what it looks like to share boldly and to speak openly, you know, I don't know if I have that confidence or if I've got that eternal perspective of going, actually, I can share with assurance because this will be something everyone will, like, know, whether or not they have chosen to believe it. Yeah. And in that sharing, I really liked as well, just to round it off, you know, it's not just a sharing out of duty or because we have to, you know, you're not just being sent off by some, like, aloof member of a, like, person that's heading up a club going, I need you to tell these people and recruit this many people. It's actually the image of a father who cares. Yeah. And that's what I got out of it.
Well, many thanks to all our sharers today, Soumya, Darcy, Karen, Henry, Lucy. It's wonderful, isn't it? Encouraging to hear how God's been speaking to some of our folk. And it'd be great after the service over morning tea to share with one another. How's God been teaching you, encouraging you, reminding you over the last few weeks?